Tonight I want to talk to you about stepping into the gap. Stepping into the gap. Here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. Let's just hear that again. The Lord is saying, I'm looking for someone that would rebuild the wall of righteousness. And this wall of righteousness is necessary because it guards the land. And there's a gap in it. There's a breach in the wall. And I need someone to stand in that gap so that that breach will be filled. It will, that hole will be plugged. And the Lord says, I looked around and I tried to find someone who would do that. And I could not find anyone who was willing to do it. And then if we look further in Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as with a cloak. So step back now and let's look at this. There's a gap. There's a breach. Somebody needs to step into that gap. Because it's in the wall called righteousness. So if we're going to plug the hole in the wall called righteousness, we're going to have to find someone who is righteous to plug that hole. You can't put unrighteousness in a place where there has to be righteousness. So it can't just be any kind of material that you put in there. If it's going to be a permanent fix for the breach in the wall, then if it's a righteous wall, it has to be a righteous fix. And so God is saying, I can't find anybody that can fix this that is righteous. I looked for a man. I looked around amongst all the men, all of humanity, all the people, and there wasn't one righteous one among them. What does the Bible say? There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So then the Bible says that because of that breach and because that wall of righteousness that guards the land was compromised and a hole was punched in it, truth fails. And the one who chooses to depart from evil and tries to do the right thing makes himself a prey. In other words, that's the person that is a marked man. That's the individual that is going to become the victim, the one that's going to be attacked, the one that's going to be destroyed. The one that decides that I'm not going to go the way of the rest of the world. I'm going to try to go with God. That person then becomes the target and becomes the prey of the predator. Who's the predator? The Bible says the predator is the one that goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, looking for prey, looking to devour the prey. And the Lord saw it and he didn't like it. The Bible says he was displeased that this situation prevailed. It was unjust and he didn't like it. And he saw that there was no man, there was nobody that could help. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. There was no one that would intercede, that would go in between these two things. Where there's a breach, you've got one side and you've got the other side. And you've got to bridge that gap somehow. And there was nobody that would bridge that gap. So the Bible says he made up his mind to do it himself. Therefore, his own arm brought forth salvation. And it was his own righteousness that sustained him. He put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. What does that remind you of? All of the weapons of our warfare that the Bible says that we receive as we walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 6. This is how we resist. This is how we actually are able to step into the gap because we're armed. And we're equipped to step into the gap with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And therefore, we've got all the equipment necessary to go in and do what God has created us to do. And the last part about this scripture from Isaiah 59 talks about zeal. What does the Bible say in reference to Jesus? Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. So who is this one that is righteous? Who is this one with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the consuming zeal that he wears as a cloak, and the vengeance that he wears as a garment? Who is that one? Jesus is the one that represents the arm of the Lord. God said, I will step into the gap. I'll put someone in that gap that will actually be able to fill it, and that one is Jesus. And Jesus is perfect man and perfect God. That's when we go back to try to understand the incarnation and we try to understand how God could become a man. The gap had to be filled by a man because the gap wasn't in heaven. The gap was here in the earth. And it was man's sin that created the gap in the first place. And there was no righteous man born of the first Adam that would be able to take that role. There was only the righteous second man who came along, who was the second Adam, and he was able to step into that gap and fill that gap so that justice could be done in the earth. And God did it himself. His own arm did it. Amen? And what does that tell us? That tells us that this gap or these gaps are only filled by the grace of God. That gap was not filled because man deserved it. That gap was not filled because man had earned it. That gap was not filled because man did something good and that attracted God's attention. The gap was filled because God is good and because God is merciful. And it was filled by the grace of God. Grace fills the gap. There's a gap between what we can do and what needs to be done, and grace fills the gap in all of our lives, in all of our lives. This is represented by the scriptures that we just read. Let me read some other scriptures that deal with this same principle. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. The gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired. God chose Nehemiah and sent him back to Jerusalem, and his heart was grieved, and he was so touched by the news that the walls of the city had been destroyed and thrown down that he was praying and seeking God, and God began to give him the strategy, and God gave him the timing, and God gave him the words to say to the king. And all of the grace of God came upon him to be that individual that would step into the gap. And then that anointing that was on him, it touched everybody that was in Jerusalem at that time. And everybody got excited and everybody was anointed and everybody was stepping up and saying, we'll do our part to make sure that there are no gaps in the wall. There are no gaps in the wall around this city. And when these representatives of the kingdom of darkness and these representatives of the enemies of righteousness and the enemies of the kingdom of God and the people of God, when they heard that the gaps in the wall were being repaired, the Bible says they became furious. The devil does not care what we do until we step into the gap and close it. As long as we stay in our place and don't mess with those gaps and leave those gaps alone, as long as we don't do that, the devil is fine with us. He can handle us just fine. It's when we step up and we do what God has assigned us to do, and we step into the gaps that God has prepared us to step into. And each person is a person who is to fill a breach. You're prepared, you're created by God to step into the gap. Some kind of gap is waiting for you to step into it. And when you step into it, the grace of God is there for you to fill it. And you may stand away from it and say, I can't do it. But the reason that you're saying that is because the grace of God is not on you to stay away from the gap. The grace of God is only on you when you step into it. You want to be anointed? Step into the gap. Some people are crying out for God to do this and that and the other in their life. And those things are not going to come on you because they come on by the grace of God. And it won't hit you till you step into that gap. And some of you aren't stepping into it because you wanted before. You want God to do it now. You want the goosebumps now. You want to have all the certainty now. But you step in by faith. And you step in because God says step in. And you know that when you step in, the grace of God's going to come on your life to stand in that gap. And until you do, the devil is fine with you. He's good with you. You can do whatever you want. You can mess around and do whatever you want. You don't bother him one bit. You only attract his attention when you step into the gap. And as soon as the gap started to be closed, that's when they really got furious. Nehemiah became a target when the gaps were all closed up. And that's when they stopped making fun of him and they started trying to kill him. They were fine to make fun of him and to mock him until then. But then when he did what he was sent to do, and he stepped into the gap that he was supposed to step into, and God's grace was on his life in a supernatural way, so much so that it only took them 54 days, and all the gaps in the wall around the city of Jerusalem were all fixed. There were no more gaps in the wall. And the Bible talks about this, that at a certain point when all the gaps were closed, the wall was complete. The only thing they had not done was hang the gates. They had not hung the gates. But at that point, that triggered something so malignant and something so evil, such a backlash, that they really kicked it into high gear and they did everything that they could to try to arrange for his death. They wanted to kill him in any way that they possibly could. Sometimes we are so intimidated by being made fun of, we're so afraid that we're not going to be cool, that we will allow that to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And he pressed through the mockery, and he pressed through all of the things that they said and all the things that they did to try to put him down and to try to attack his ego. He stepped through all of that. He didn't have time for that. I don't care what you call me. I don't care what you say. I'm going to stay in here, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do and stand in the gap. And he pressed through that, and when that didn't work, and the success came because of the grace of God that was on his life, and they saw that all of their mockery was not going to stop him, and they saw that the success that he had been given vindicated him and made them look like fools, then they turned and said, now we got to snuff these guys out. We're going to kill them. That's how we're going to stop it now. We want to be the type of people that do what God has called us to do and walk in the grace of God, because we're doing the thing that God prepared us to do as a church, so that we step into the gap as a church corporately. And because we do that, we're not going to enjoy universal acclaim. We're not going to be applauded by everybody. We can expect that there's going to be a release of something from the enemy to try to stop us, because the enemy thrives on punching holes in things. The name devil is a job description. And when you look at it and break it down and separate it out in the original language, it means that you it means someone or something that repeatedly strikes at a point in a wall, or strikes at a point until it penetrates. And that's diabolos. And it's a word that's it's put together. There's two parts to it. And so the first part means this, and the second part means that. And what it literally means is to just hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer away until there's a breach. And that's how sin enters your life. The temptation comes and hammers you and hammers you and hammers you and hammers you and hammers you. And you get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And the resistance gets thinner and thinner and thinner until finally that temptation comes flooding in, and there's a breach. There's a breach. It's like there's a hole in the dam. There's a hole in the dike. And once it starts small, but the Bible talks about how the enemy comes in like a flood. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Lord will raise up a standard against him. He puts somebody in the gap to stop it. To stop the flow of darkness, to stop the flow of the enemy. Amen? But he doesn't play around with that kind of stuff. He comes after us. And God has given us supernatural authority to operate in the same anointing, in the same authority in the earth as Jesus was called to operate in. He said, greater works will you do than I did, because I go to be with the Father. As I am in the world, so will you be also. And so if he stepped into the gap, what do you think God's created you to do? Just be an average churchgoer? Just to sit around and hold hands with other churchgoers and have potluck suppers and and fool around and fuss and complain about stuff. No, God has created me, and God's created you to stand in the gap. And God puts us together corporately to stand in a gap that's too big for any of us individually to stand in. But that doesn't mean that there's not a gap that fits you individually. You as an individual are called to step into gaps. As an individual, I'm called to step into gaps. I can't say I'm not going to do it because I'll only do whatever the church does. There are times when it's corporate, and there are times when it's individual. There are times when you better get the whole church around it, and there are times when you better just step into it right now yourself. And don't waste time. And don't wait till tomorrow. And for heaven's sake, don't call me. Just step in there. That's your gap. That gap's got your name on it. Now say amen now. Amen. Come on. Help me out here. Here's another one now. So Moses, are we on the air? We are. Okay. All right. Hello, everybody. So Moses said to Aaron, I could hear somebody way out there saying amen. It's not even in the room. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, and put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. He stood in between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped. This was during the period of time that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had risen up and entered into rebellion. So the issue here is rebellion. And rebellion is something that is catching. And those guys rebelled, and then their whole family got into this, and they all got together. And nobody likes to rebel by themselves. They all want to get other people to rebel with them. It's no fun to just be the only rebel in the room. You want to try to infect other people with the plague of rebellion and get everybody else to rebel along with you. And that's what people do. If you do that, if you get crossways and then you pick up the telephone and start calling people, shame on you. Because that's not the way to handle it. Go back to the Bible and look at Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You don't get on the phone and start trying to stir up other people and trying to see how many others you can get to get all crossways with you. That's not what you do. So God judged that already. It's already judged. Don't do it. He doesn't like it. It's not the way to go. And he had made an example of these folks, and then the people the next day are so infected with this thing that doesn't even stamp it out. And so they step up and they go after Moses and Aaron again. And God says, just get out of the way. Step back, you guys, and I'm gonna deal with this right now. And it happened so fast, and thousands of people died. Thousands of people died. And it appears that they just sort of dropped dead. That it was some kind of like thing that's worse than Ebola or something like that. It just, bam, it just killed them. And whatever that plague was, the Bible uses the word plague, or it's translated into the English as plague, but it means a lot of different kinds of things. And so we don't really know what it was. But Aaron steps up, and he does what Moses tells him to do, and he grabs the incense, and Moses tells him, take the censer and put fire in it so that the incense will start making smoke, and it will start making all of that smoke, and then you get out there, and that's going to stop the plague. Now, I understand how that works about as well as you do. I mean, can you figure that out? I mean, if you can, you know, fine. If you probably can't, you'll have to read a commentary just like anybody else. And even those guys have their opinions about what that really is all about. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that did it. I don't know why that did it, but it did it. But it upholds the principle of somebody stepping into an opportunity, stepping into a place where you've got God on one side, who's judging the people for their rebellion. You've got the people on the other side. You've got this space in the middle where there's room for somebody, something to come in there and do something. Just as it is in Jesus, you've got you over here in all of your sins, God over here in all of his holiness, and you've got this enormous gap between you and a holy God. You can't fill it. God can't take anything from you because there isn't anything that you got that he can use. Because everything you got is wicked and sinful and tainted and corrupted and no good. And your best and my best is no good. It's corrupted. So I can't shovel anything into this space that God can accept. And so we got a problem. But it's a perfect, perfect scenario for someone who can fix that problem and step into that gap. And Jesus was the one that stepped into that gap. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." What was God's will? Not that any should perish, but that everybody should come to the knowledge of the truth. But somebody's got to step into the gap, or that's not going to happen. So this is a perfect situation for Jesus and only Jesus, because God looked for somebody, couldn't find anybody, and God did it himself. God did it himself. Praise God for that. But what an opportunity. So here, that's our example. And we see in the Old Testament examples of people stepping into bad situations to plug a hole, stepping into a gap. And Aaron does that. And as we look at this, we can see different things. The sin of rebellion is the thing that released this deadly plague. But it didn't have to be the sin of rebellion. The sin of rebellion is just, it's just sin. So you could just say that sin released the plague. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. Sin is a plague. No matter what form it takes, no matter how it manifests, no matter what kind of sin we commit, it releases something. It releases something malignant. It releases something deadly into the atmosphere. If you take a man who's the head of a house and he commits sin, it's going to release sin into his whole house. That plague is going to affect his kids and his wife and his everybody. You take a pastor and he's living in sin, it will create a plague that will be released to the whole church. The whole church will be affected by that and touched by that plague. Some of you have been through that, and you know how that works. And you could testify to that and say, this is what happened as a result of that. It released a plague. It touched a whole bunch of people. It killed the move of God. So sin will do that. The fire and the incense represent the anointed, spirit-empowered prayers of the priesthood of believers. This is where, through prayer and intercession, we step into the gap. There are times that we step in different ways. This was symbolized through the incense that rises to God, that's a sweet-smelling savor. When the Bible talks about how the prayers of the saints rise up to the Lord like a sweet-smelling savor. Our prayers will not get off the ground unless they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. So the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Some of the praying that we've been taught to do, some of the praying that we have examples of, and we're following those examples, is not necessarily real praying, because real praying has fire. Real praying is anointed by the Holy Ghost. Real praying is not empowered by emotion. It's not empowered by the flesh. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in Bible school, I had never been around somebody that prayed like one of my classmates. He was in the same dormitory with us on the same hall, and I remember that we would pray sometimes and get together and have prayer meetings in our dorm rooms because we were in Bible school. And you know, if you're in Bible school, you better do that. So we did. And I remember this man, this young guy, and I can't remember his name, and I would love to get together with him even now. I wonder if I can find it out. I wonder if I can go back and figure it out. But I can't remember his name, but I could just remember his prayers. And he had the kind of praying that just made me feel like I should not pray. I just felt like I should not pray when I'm in the same room with this guy and he's praying. Because I don't pray like he prays. I can't pray like he prays. And it wasn't until I got baptized in the Holy Ghost that I started to cut loose in prayer. And I can remember in Brazil when I had a breakthrough in praying in Portuguese. And I could pray in Portuguese so much better than I could preach that I thought, I don't think I should preach. I think I should just say, let's pray. And then I'll just pray for like about 30 minutes. Because, man, I can pray in Portuguese. I mean, the fire of God, the anointing on me to pray in Portuguese was so strong that it just seemed like it was so much stronger than when I was trying to preach. And you know why? Because when I was trying to preach, I was too much into my notes and too much into my head. When I was praying, it was coming right out of my spirit. And it was just coming right out of my spirit. Man, was it coming. Just with power and with the anointing. So when we get together to pray, we have to be the kind of church that prays on the level that God has called us to live. If you aspire and I aspire to live on a high level, one of the things that symbolizes new levels is the building that we're about to move into. We're about to move into a new level of everything. A new level of warfare, a new level of resistance, a new platform of influence. We're about to move into that. And our prayers are going to have to come up to that level, or we're not going to be able to sustain the move of God. We're going to look back on the good old days when we had the best meetings of our lives at 1940 Gum Branch Road, but that's not God's will. God's will is that we should move up to 2460 and have the best meetings there we've ever seen and ever had in our lives. That's the will of God. But we've got to pray at that level. You do the math. Do the math. 1940, 2460. 1940, 2460. We've got to come up to that level. And it's fire. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost. It's the fire of God. It was that incense and that priesthood that stepped into the gap with intercessory prayer. And what happened? The plague stopped. It stopped. That's the kind of power and authority that God gives to those that stand in the gap. He stood in between the living and the dead. Boom, the plague stopped. All that death stopped. All of that sinful stuff stopped just like that. So God's called us to step into the gap. There's so many. Esther stepped into the gap. You know, her uncle said, if you don't do it, if you won't step into the gap, God will find someone else and they'll step in. And you'll miss your opportunity. But who knows? But what God did not raise you up to step into this gap at such a time as this. And Esther did it. She did it afraid. She did it at the risk of her life. But I said this earlier, and I'll say it again and again and again. There's grace in the gap. There is grace in the gap. You're scared of it, like Esther was scared of it. But God knew that he had filled that gap with his grace. And that because of that, she would have favor with the king. There was no way he wasn't going to extend the scepter. There was no chance that he wasn't going to extend the scepter. No chance whatsoever, only in her mind, because God's grace was so strong. There's no chance you're going to fail when you step into that gap. When you step into the one that God's called you to step in and prepared for you, you know why you're not going to fail? Not because you're so sharp and so smart and so good and so able. You're not any of those things, and neither am I. You know why I'm not going to fail? Because there's grace in the gap for me. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Scared to death, just step into that gap. God, I'll step into it. I wasn't born, and I was not raised, and I was not raised up and saved and anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost to step back from the gap. I was anointed and called and raised up to step into the gap. And so are you in Jesus' name. Every single one of you in Jesus' name. David stepped into the gap. Everybody else had a chance. God is just. God is no respecter of persons. I don't know how many there were in Saul's army who were cowering in the face of Goliath. And none of them recognized the gap that God had opened up for somebody to step into. And the king even tried to attract people and put bait in the gap. He baited the gap. If you step into this, you can marry my daughter. If you step into this, you won't have to pay taxes. And no one bit. Everybody said, no way. I'm not stepping in there. I'm not stepping in that gap. There's a giant in that gap. I ain't going in there. No way. Get the giant out of there and I'll step in. But I'm... And David was the only one that saw it. Some of us live our whole lives missing the gaps. Just ignorant of the gaps. It's like, can't you see that gap? That's your gap, man. Step in there. And you don't even see it. You don't even see it. You just missed a huge opportunity. Every entrepreneur, every single one of the folks that are bazillionaires saw a gap and stepped into it. They saw it. Nobody else saw it. They saw it. They stepped in. And God's people apparently don't see anything. We're no good, no good whatsoever, if we don't step into the gap. If the church doesn't step in, then we're useless. Seriously. And the world is telling us that. Every day, the world looks at us and says, you're useless. You're worthless. You have no value whatsoever. We're not going to reward you for being useless. We're not going to speak well of you we don't care about you because you're useless. Because God created us for a purpose. And it's not politics. And there are things that only the church can do. There are gaps that only the church can fill. God doesn't think we're useless. I said the world does. I don't think we're worthless, or I wouldn't be here. And you don't either, or you wouldn't be here. But the world looks at us and says that we are. And the reason that they say that is because the God-created gap, or I should say it this way, the gap that has been created by sin, that God created us to fill, we don't want to step into. We want to step somewhere else. I want to fill this gap. I want to fill that gap. I want to do this. The church, back before some of you were born, got caught up into politics so bad that we're still paying the price for that. And there's still a remnant that believes that we ought to actually double down on that. And it was a big failure decades ago because that's not the gap that God's called us to fill. God did not, he does not, there's no grace for the church to fill the political gap. That doesn't mean we don't vote. Amen. But there's no grace for us to step into that and become politicians. Amen. None whatsoever. There's no power there. There's no grace there. And when the church does that, then it looks stupid. And it has no power. It has no influence. When we try to step into other types of things and we try to step into those gaps that God has not called us to fill, then we fail. Amen. And we lose our power. We lose our influence. The grace of God is not there for us to do that. When you and when I refuse to step into the gap that God wants us to step into, then we live with frustration as a Christian. Amen. We live with a lack of fulfillment. Because one of the common things that the devil is able to do, because he knows the power that we have when we stand in the gap that God wants us to stand in. He knows that. It makes him furious. It was the thing that he couldn't stand about Nehemiah. He could make fun of him, and he didn't take him seriously until he filled the gaps. And so when we get confused, then we become, you know, the square pegs in the round holes. We become the individual. Then you got people who say, I'm going to step in the gap and be a pastor. Well, there's only one problem with that. You're not a pastor. So when you try to step into that gap, there's no grace for you in that gap. There's no grace for you there. It's not going to work for you. You got to have grace to do this. Amen. We do this by the grace of God. Amen. This is what proves that Pastor Miriam and I are standing in the right gap. What is the proof? It's the same proof that the Apostle Paul said he had. And he said, it's you. It's you. One time when the Baptist church did not have a pastor across the street because the pastor had left to go to another congregation, and they had a search committee. One of the guys jokingly asked me if I would like to put in my resume. And I said, I don't need to put in my resume. Just tell the deacons to look across the street. Because the resume is meaningless. The resume doesn't mean anything. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. You're the resume. You're the resume. So when we try to step into something and it's not the gap that we're supposed to fill, it leads to frustration. Amen. It leads to frustration. And that can take many, many forms. But we get confused about that. We want to do certain things. We think we should do certain things. People tell us that we should do certain things, but God knows the gap that you're supposed to stand in. There are. I want to get you gap conscious tonight, so I want you to be thinking about this. There are things that happen almost on a daily basis where there's a gap, and you're in too big a hurry to step into it. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a gap now for these guys to step into, but they don't. They go over to the other side. And then finally, this Samaritan guy, he recognizes it. But the priest didn't recognize it. The Levite didn't recognize it. They walked right by it. And this was a gap for them to step into. And if they had stepped into it, they would be forever the heroes of the story. And they are the goats of the story. Because it was right there in front of them. And they walked right by it, zoned out, focused on something else, not conscious of what the Holy Spirit was saying. And then this Samaritan guy, you have to understand that the Samaritan guy represents the guy who's not supposed to get this stuff, not supposed to be used by God, not good enough, not smart enough, not holy enough. This guy is the guy that gets it and does exactly what God intended someone to do. Someone could have done it. The priest could have done it. The Levite could have done it. How many things could I have done? And how many things could you have done? And the gap was right there, and you walked right by it. You didn't see it. You weren't gap conscious. You just didn't get it. You didn't hear it. You didn't see it. You didn't perceive it. Sometimes the gap presents itself in a conversation. And a person will say something, and if you're gap conscious, you'll see, there it is right there. I can step into that gap. I heard them say something, and I know what that means. And so now this is what I'm going to do. This is my invitation to step in there and make a difference and plug a hole. I'm going to plug that hole. I can do it. I'm not going to call the church. I'm not going to call the office. I'm going to step up and plug that hole. Amen. It's an embarrassment that in churches all over America, and it's more so in America than it is in the growing churches in Asia and the growing churches in Africa. The fastest growing church in the world is in Africa. After that, it's the Asian church, and growing at a phenomenal rate, far, far outpacing the United States many, many times in terms of growth. And it's all pretty much Pentecostal churches growing all over the world. And one of the things that we see when we travel is just how there are no gaps in the wall. It's like there's no holes in the wall. And so one of the things that you see in the American church is a tremendous number of gaps and breaches and holes in the wall. And there's a ton of people, but nobody wants to step up and stand in the gap. I don't want to stand in the gap. So then churches beg for people. They get up and announce the gaps. And one of the things that I know is that people don't even need you to announce the gaps because they already see them. Yes. They already know. And I just know that God has called this church corporately to be a church that steps in the gap. Yes. And God, in order to make that real, has to have individuals throughout the church, and not a few. But this needs to be our culture, that we are people who recognize the gap and we respond to it. Amen. I recognize it and I respond to it. There's a gap in children's ministry. I'll step in and I will fill that gap. There's a gap in the parking lot. I'll step in and I'll fill that gap. There's a gap in the ushers. I'll step in and fill that gap. There's a gap here. There's a gap there. There are gaps everywhere. I'm going to step in and fill that gap. And I'm not saying that you just jump in and do whatever it is that you want to do. But when God sees that your heart is the heart of an individual that steps in, then you're not going to be unemployed for very long. And you're not going to be standing around wondering what to do. And every gap is significant. There are no small ones. Just think of the little boy, the little Dutch boy, with his hole stuck in the, with his finger stuck in the hole in the dike. A little boy with his little finger. How important was he? Huge. If he pulls his finger out, the dike will burst and the countryside will flood. That little boy needs to stand there and stick his finger in that hole in the dike. And people walk by and think, well, that's not an important job. And nobody wants to find out what his academic credentials are. Do you have a master's degree? Do you have an advanced degree in hole plugging here? I mean, how much training did you need to stick your finger? How much training? How many classes did you take to learn how to just stick your finger? So he saw it, and he knew what that meant, and he knew that it was urgent, and somebody needs to stick their finger in there. I'm here. He didn't have time to run around and get his parents. He didn't have time to run back to town. He knew that if he did that, by the time they got back, it would be too late. So there's an urgency for us to be like that little Dutch boy. And there's a breach, there's a hole, stick your finger in there. Get in there and fill the gap that God has called you to fill. Amen? In Jesus' name. There's grace in the gap, praise God, for every single one of us. And when you're in the right gap, the gap that God has indicated and urged you to step into, you'll experience fear, but just know that you can have confidence that God knows what he's doing. God's going to empower you. God's going to equip you. That our prayers are the types of things that we devalue many times. We think, well, what good does it do to pray? But intercessory prayer is the thing that stopped the plague. It just stopped it dead in its tracks. When Aaron went out and stood between the living and the dead, the plague was stopped. That smoke rose up to heaven, representing the prayers of the saints, and it stopped something dead in its tracks. And God wants us to be that type of people. Amen. And that's the type of culture that we want to embrace. Amen. That means we won't be for everybody. One of the great things about culture is the fact that, you know, when it's working, it draws people and it repels people. Amen. And people who come in and reject it but want to change it, they go, because you're not going to change it. God brought you here to embrace it, because you're the kind of person that will run with it, and you love it. Some people just love French food, and they just love, you know, whatever. We just love Brazil. We don't go to Brazil to change the culture. We go to Brazil, and we flow with the culture. Amen? We flow right with the culture. The culture doesn't repel us. The culture attracts us. And we get in it, and we flow with it, and we love it. Amen? So this church will be like that for the people that are called to it. And the people that don't want to do that and don't want to stand in the gap and do want to just sit around, they're going to find that this is really not a very satisfying place for them. Amen? And we're going to charge ahead and be free to do what God's called us to do. Amen? So we don't want to be surrounded by a bunch of people that don't want to stand in the gap and want to fuss about it. We want them to just leave us alone then, because our focus is this, and this is what we're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I didn't wear a watch tonight, so I don't know what time it is. Hon, what time is it? Oh, it's perfect. Man. Wonderful. Perfect timing. Let's all stand. In Jesus' name, and we'll pray. Before you go to bed tonight, just ask God about this message. Just say, God, you know, I'm here, and I'm here to stand in some kind of a gap. And if I'm not standing in the right one, Lord, reveal that to me. And if I'm not doing what you want me to do, if I'm just a spectator, or if I'm just unattached, uninvolved, disengaged, then, Lord, I repent of that. And I ask you to bless me and help me to be able to stand where I'm supposed to stand. And I'm supposed to stand in between the living and the dead and offer intercessory prayer. And I'm supposed to patch the holes in the wall so that there are no breaches in the wall. The wall is 100% complete. Amen? Amen. Nobody's missing. Nothing's lacking. You know, everything that is needed for this wall of righteousness, it's all there. It's all there. And I've done my part. And I've made my mark. And I put my stamp on this in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that it's right there in the gap that you've called us to fill. So, Lord, we don't have to be afraid, even though our minds will tell us all kinds of lies, and the devil will double down and try to piggyback on our own fears and insecurities and try to tempt us into rebelling against God and going against his will. Lord, I thank you that you give us greater grace. And Lord, wherever the devil comes in like a flood, you raise us up, Lord, to stop that And so, Lord, we're here to stop it. We're here to put an end to it. We're here to be the ones that stand in the gap, Lord, for this generation. And we thank you for equipping us and leading us on, Lord, in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. God bless you.